Okay, it seemed like it's been a while since we've had class. Last week we had Vacation Bible School. The week before that was our singing night, so it has been 3 weeks. But if you're visiting with us, we are studying creation versus evolution, the battle of origins. In our first lesson, we talked about the fact that as Christians, we are in a battle. Of course, this battle is not something new. It's been going on for a long time between Satan and God. Satan does everything in his power to get people to disobey God. He doesn't like God at all. Anything he can do to make God look bad, to hurt him in any way, that's what he does. And of course, we notice that one of the ways he does that is he takes God's word and then just twists it and then gives it back to you. He also causes you to doubt. And so that's one of the reasons that we need to read, we need to study, and make sure that our faith is strong, so that when we are tempted by Satan, that we can withstand, as Peter says, the arrows or the darts that he throws our way. In our second lesson, we talked about Darwin, the father of evolution. Evolution was not an original thought by Darwin. That idea had been expressed for centuries. But he formulated it and put it into a book. And that was the catalyst that really brought people around to begin thinking about evolution as opposed to what God says in his word. And as usual, people down through the ages have always tried to find something to do or something to believe other than God's word. So anything they can latch on to that's not God's word, that seems to be what they look for. So when Darwin came up with this evolution, the origin of the species, people begin to say, well, that may be the answer to everything. A lot of people have a hard time believing what God says, especially in the first few chapters of Genesis. He states it pretty simply, but a lot of people have a hard time believing that God created everything in 6 days. And yet that's what he says. In this lesson, we are going to study some of the biblical evidence that supports Genesis chapters 1 through 11. As we mentioned, many people believe that the chapters of Genesis are full of myths and fairy tales. You talk about the creation account. You have the flood. A lot of people mock that story. There is no way that Noah could build an ark big enough to handle all the animals that God said to bring into the ark. And so they believe this is something that's just been elaborated upon over time and was finally written down in a book. But as far as a literal, actual event, a lot of people dismiss it, even the scientists of our day. But first, we need to understand that no one book of the Bible tells us everything that we need to know about a particular subject. We must first study the whole Bible to see what it has to say about a subject, and then we can have a good understanding of what God has told us about it, and this includes the subjects that we read about in Genesis chapters 1 through 11. You know, when we talk about salvation, people can take John 3:16, he that believes will be saved. And so they say, well, that's all you have to do. Just say that I believe in Jesus Christ and I am saved. But yet when you read the other verses and passages that deal with salvation, we find out that's not all you have to do or need to do. And so it's the same thing if we talk about creation. We need to look at the passages that God has given us. Not just look at the first few chapters, but everything that God has said throughout his word. And so that's what we're doing in these lessons. There are many internal proofs in the Bible that show that it is true, and therefore we can trust it when God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's not some myth. That's not some fairy tale. That's what actually happened. Edward J. Young, in an article titled The Days of Genesis, made this statement. He says, of course it is true that the Bible is not a textbook of science. But all too often, it would seem, this fact is made a pretext for treating lightly the contents of Genesis chapter 1. Inasmuch as the Bible is the Word of God, whenever it speaks on any subject, whatever that subject may be, it is accurate in what it says. A lot of people say, well, it's not a science book, so we can't really take what God says in His Word about science and say that it's true. Well, the Bible isn't a history book or a geography book either. But when God makes a statement, no matter what the subject is, it is true. It is the truth. And so although it's not primarily a science book, there are lots of things that we can learn. So we need to understand whatever God says or talks about in His Word, it is accurate. It is the truth. What is the meaning of Genesis? Okay, the beginnings.
That's why we have genes. That's what they call our
chromosomes, DNA, genes, the beginning. Genesis means beginning, and it is the book of beginnings. It is a book that gives us our historical point of reference. It shows man's relationship with God, and also from which all the subsequent revelation from God proceeds. Genesis is the foundation. It's the beginning of what God wants us to know, the things that we need to know. Of course, when you look at Genesis, especially chapters 1 through 11, everything we need to know is not found there. But everything else that God reveals later on, most of it points back to there. If we didn't have the book of Genesis, there would be a lot of head scratching about some of the things that God talks about later on in this book. So we need that foundation. Without the book of Genesis, the rest of the Bible wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. We wouldn't know about the fall of man. We wouldn't know about the flood. So the book of Genesis is where all the major themes of the Bible have their origin. Themes of the Bible, such as the love of God, the coming of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and why we even need a Savior, salvation, eternal life, and eternal punishment. All of these have their origin in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. It is a book of many beginnings. In it, we see the beginning of the universe, of man and woman, of human sin and the fall of the race, the beginning of God's promise of salvation, the beginning of the nation of Israel as the chosen people of God because of God's special purpose for them as the channel for the Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Through the nation of Israel, Jesus Christ came into the world. And God preserved that lineage all the way from Adam down to Mary and Joseph. In Genesis, we learn about Adam and Eve. We learn about Satan, the tempter. We learn about Noah. We learn about the flood. We learn about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and his brothers. All of these stories are in the book of Genesis. And again, they're not fairy tales. They're not myths. In Genesis, we learn that God instituted marriage. That marriage is between one man, one woman. We learn about the family, about work, about sin, about murder, about capital punishment, sacrifice, the races, languages, civilization, worship, and the promise of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These all come from the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. Genesis is the foundation for all that God wants us to know and understand. The Bible is also a historical revelation that gives us the account of God's activity in man's history. There's lots of history in the book of Genesis. The nation of Israel, the beginning of it, why the nation of Israel was chosen, and how it came about. Also the beginning of man himself, the creation of Adam and Eve. So yes, Genesis is important. It is a book of beginnings. It is the foundation of God's whole word. That's why it's important that we study it. But that is also why Satan works so hard to get people to doubt what God says in the beginning of his book concerning about how man came to be, why we're here, and where we're going. This is an answer that scientists and people ask today. Where do we come from? How do we get here? What is our purpose? What happens after death? But sadly, too many people look in the wrong places for those answers. They look at from everywhere other than God's word. And that's why the theory of evolution is so evil. It's an idea that's just opposite of what God says. So where does this idea of evolution come from? Ultimately, Satan. I'm sure he loves that theory of evolution. If Satan can get people to think that Genesis is nothing more than myths and fairy tales, then he can get them to believe that the rest of what God says is not true or important. And that's what he wants to do. If he can place doubt in the people's minds about how we got here, if the book of Genesis is not a literal meaning that God created everything in 6 days, and it took billions of years for us to come into existence, then at the very beginning, God's not being honest with us. If he's not being honest with us there at the beginning, why should he be honest with us later on? When he talks about salvation, when he talks about eternal life. So we can see that placing doubt in people's minds is an important tool to Satan. But what God says in Genesis is just as true and important as what is written in the rest of his word. I think David brought it up Sunday, or it was brought up maybe in class. If you're not going to believe God's word 100% and say, well, I'm going to believe about 80% of it, who makes the decision on what 20% is thrown out? And how do you make that basis? How do you make that criteria? Either God's word is God's word, and it's all truthful, or it's all a lie. There is no partial truth and partial error in the word of God. So all of God's word is truth. Genesis chapters 12 through 50. Have always been regarded by the Jewish people as a record of their own true history. And the style of writing contained in chapters 1 through 11 is no different from that found in chapters 12 through 50. Why do we divide Genesis chapters 1 through 11 and start 12 through 50? Well, chapter 12 begins with what person? Abraham, the father of the Israelites, the Jewish nation. And so the Israelites look at that as their history, and it is. But some people say that, well, they think the style of writing in those first 11 chapters is a little bit different than chapters 12 through 50. Therefore, they kind of determined that maybe those first few chapters were not written by the same person who wrote chapters 12 through 50. Maybe it was added later. But that's not true. The style of writing is the same. And the Bible gives us the answers that we need to know about. Who physically wrote the book of Genesis? Moses. What other books did he write? What is it? All right, very good. He wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. If you read those five books, that's a lot of writing. They think he may have done that during the wilderness wanderings. He was wandering for 40 years. He needed something to do. So he wrote those first five books. Up to that time, there may have been some things written about the history, about the beginning of the universe. But most of it was probably passed down orally. Remember, the people lived for long periods of time, and they could pass down from generation, because Adam lived, 930 years. So at some point, God says, okay, we need to write these things down so that we can keep them down through the ages. And so Moses wrote the book of Genesis. Okay, so Moses wrote it. Who directed Moses what to write? God, the Holy Spirit. We talked about this, I think, Sunday or maybe the week before. And David had it in his lesson. Some have said that you really can't trust what the Bible says because it was written by man. Man is fallible. Or man makes mistakes. But who really wrote the Bible? God. Man was just an instrument. The Holy Spirit directed Moses and all the other men that wrote the books of the Bible. They didn't come up with these ideas on their own. God told them what to write. So the Bible is the Word of God. It's not the Word of men, it's the Word of God. It's an inspired book, meaning God breathed. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "No prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So these prophecies, these books, these words, again, wasn't something that God says, "Moses, I want you to write a book and just tell about everything that happened during the creation week." Why couldn't Moses do that? He wasn't there. Man wasn't even created till day six. So God had to tell him what to write. And so the Bible is from the Word of God. If God is almighty and all-powerful, and He is, and He created the universe, which He did, then why is it so hard for some not to believe that He could have something as simple as a book written to last down through the ages? If he can't write a book and have it written and preserved, then he's not God. Because God is all powerful and all knowing. So the fact that Moses wrote the words, or that Paul, Peter, and other people wrote, David, doesn't mean that they were using their own intelligence, their own knowledge. They were being directed by the Holy Spirit. Everything in the Bible is what God wants us to know. Everything that we need to know is there. There is no other books that we need to turn to. Only the Bible. And it's important that we realize that it is truth. It's not full of errors and misconceptions. It is true.
Sir?
Yes?
If this is true, then true about the Bible being written, it's so correct, it is correct, why is it that our new people taking verses out of the Bible, adding to, which Bible are you supposed to believe in?
Well, God has always told man not to add to his word or take away.
Right.
That's not something new. Deuteronomy, we read about that. Joshua, remember when Moses died and Joshua took over? That's one of the things that God told Joshua. If you want to be a great leader, if you want me to be on your side and take care of you, Joshua, you do what I tell you to do. Don't depart from my word to the left. Don't depart from my word to the right. But go right down the middle doing exactly what I tell you to do. The book of Revelation, the last book that we have, again, says anybody that adds to or takes away is going to be cursed. Their name taken out of the book of life. We are not to mess with God's word. When we mess with it, we corrupt it.
Well, I believe in the King James Version.
Well, a lot of people believe in the King James Version. But again, there's different versions of the King James Version. You know, there's a 1611, and there's three or four different versions of that. One of the things you got to look at in versions is just make sure that it's not a paraphrased version. You know, there's some that just give their opinion. But try to get one that the people honestly are trying to go back to the original Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic and translate it into our language. And yes, there's going to be a few differences and what have you, but those differences are not going to be what keep us from going to heaven. Everything we need to know as far as being a Christian is there. And that's pretty plain. It's pretty simple. James.
I think our whole standpoint tends to sometimes get to be backwards. We tend to defend the Bible, when in reality, it may be the only book that is scientifically accurate. And certainly, despite thousands of history books that have been written, it's probably the only history book that's really accurate, because you won't read an ancient history book that'll say that the angel of God came down and killed 180,000 of Sennacherib's troops, or came to Egypt and killed all the firstborn, or so many things, on and on and on, where we know that God had a part of history. It changed Jericho. It changed on and on. And yet, we trust all these history books that won't even say it's B.C. before Christ and A.D. Anno Domini, year of our Lord. It has to now say before current era and after. And it has to have the evolution. It has to be able to basically twist history. So it just seems to me that our whole outlook needs to get more grounded on not only creation, but all the way on up and through, and especially Jesus Christ, when he talks about defending Noah or about other things. So, I mean, well, like when there was that discussion about history denying whether King David even lived, I mean, at that point, we need to be able to just say, you know what? There may be a thousand books out there that say otherwise, but we have to just say, you guys are wrong. There's out there.
The Bible is one of the, I guess, most documented books that there is, as far as older manuscripts. David, are you the one who talked about the originals Sunday? I think it was. We don't have any of the original manuscripts of the Bible. Not one. But do you have to have the original? No. One of the things that the scribes did when they made copies of God's word, is they had checks and double checks. They checked each other's work. They knew the job that they had was important. They didn't take it lightly. As a matter of fact, they wouldn't even write God's name down. That is, it's too holy.
Well, some people say, well, he spoke everything into existence. Why did he need to rest? of course, didn't need blueprints and all these things to decide what his creation was going to need. Thus he rested because he said everything that he made, he saw that it was good. So why wouldn't you be satisfied and rest when you used 7 days, one day? Look at all of it and say, hey, I've made it right, I've made it good, that's enough.
Yeah, the rest there infers completion or fulfillment. It's done. It's not that God says, phew, I'm just overworked. That was too hard for me to do. Glad that's over with, you know. God just spoke. And it come into existence. He could have done it all in one instant if he wanted to, but that's not what he chose to do. And we may get into this later, but one of the things that God, let me ask you. Where does the idea of a year come from? Where do we get that? Go around the sun. Okay, 1 year. Where does a month come from? Okay, basically the rotation, revolution of the moon. Where does a week come from? Where do we get the designation of a week? Is there some kind of astronomical thing out there where we get that from? No. Day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, God created everything. Day seven, God completed, he rested. 7 days, that's where the week comes from. No other place other than God's word. That's the reason I believe God used 7 days to do everything. He set that out. In the Old Testament, what did God tell the Israelites to do? Work six, rest on the seventh. Work six, rest on the seventh. It was a pattern that God put in place.
Yeah, he's consistent. Things haven't changed since he made it original. That's the thing that we're curious about, is that he's the same today, forever, tomorrow, and forever.
He is powerful. Like I said, he could have done it all in one instant, but he didn't. He chose it over a period of 7 days for a reason. Like I said, that's where we get our week from. Any other questions, comments? Oh, James.
I don't think we need to even be defensive about the idea that we don't have an original manuscript written down by John or Moses. If God had wanted us to have it, we had it. But I don't think he wants us to have it even like that easy. If he had wanted us to have some artist carve an image of Jesus in stone, we had it, but he didn't. I just think we just need to stand more firmly on the Bible. Get away from society and the world constantly trying to undermine and challenge.
Well, the Bible had been passed down through centuries. And was it the 1940s when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found? And they were dated back to like 1000 AD. And so people that had that argument that we can't know that the Bible is the same now as it was when it was originally written. You know, it's been copied and copied and copied. It's probably not even close to the same. But yet when we got the Dead Sea Scrolls, which I believe it had most of the Old Testament in it, they went back and there was a lot of people, they would rarely say, okay, we're going to prove to these people that the Bible's being corrupted. But what happened? Proved just the opposite. The Bible's not corrupted. Oh, there were a few little grammatical errors and stuff like that that got in there. But nothing that would account for a change of doctrine, change of belief.
The book of Isaiah was almost
complete. Yeah. And that was written thousands of years before we had a copy of the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Well, if we had all the proof that we're in faith.
Yeah. Well, faith is the evidence of things not seen. You know, we haven't seen heaven, but we read about it. And one of the reasons that we have that faith is because we can believe the Bible. And part of that is what we're getting into in our lesson here. What God says is true. And there's internal proofs in the Bible itself to prove that it's true. No other book can do that. Anything else?
I would just say man's always attempted to make reasons why they don't have to follow.
That's what it comes down to. If you want an excuse not to do something, any excuse will do. And that's basically what it boils down to. If you don't want to believe in the Bible, you just say, it's been corrupted, it's written by man. It's not worth looking into. And so you don't. You're not being honest with yourself. But that's what people do. We make excuses.
Just a sidebar. In regards to the day of rest, if we consider Sunday as the first day of the week, Saturday is the day of rest. I'm just in my thinking. Saturday is my day of rest. I think this world is so stressed out. So many of us are so stressed out because we don't take that day of rest. If I'm saying Saturday is my day of rest, I can't use Saturday to go grocery shopping and do the errands and clean my house and, you know, all the 9,000 other things that have to happen. I think God set us a pattern that in that those very first chapter, in that very first chapter of how to be healthy, how to be the best we can be. And I think that's an area, learning to rest, is something that we all need to do.
Yeah, we'll go 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, as fast as we can go, it seems like. Of course, God didn't designate a day like he did in the Old Testament. But, like you said, the pattern is still there. As Pete here said, God rested, you know, even though he didn't have to rest. He put that in there for what reason? Well, first he gave it to the Jews to rest, and he gave them specific commands on what to do and what they couldn't do. Today, he leaves it up to us, but still, it doesn't hurt. Set his time aside for your own self. Take things easy.
He originally decided for us to live forever in the flesh. Mm-hmm. That's what he really had to start with planned. Yep. So we can understand that Satan thwarted some of God's wishes. So we think he's not powerful. Hey, we better say, of course, you've been teaching that. But he is very deceitful, and he's a serpent. And we all know how deceitful a serpent is. He's described as being the serpent. Anyway, I'm sure when he was originally, he was different to a serpent. But God degraded him to that thinking, to that spiritual being as a serpent. And a serpent crawls in the grass, and he slips up on you.
Yeah, Satan does everything he can to get you to not obey God, whatever he can do. Anything else? Okay, Professor James Barr. He's a professor of Hebrew at the University of Oxford, and he stated that he knows of no other professor of Hebrew who does not believe that the writer of Genesis, chapters 1 through 11, intended to convey to the readers these following ideas. He says, these are pretty standard ideas. Those that know the Hebrew, really study the Hebrew, these are the things that God's wanting to convey in these first few chapters. He says, the first one is that creation took place in 6 24-hour days. It wasn't long ages of time, but 6 literal 24-hour days.
Morning and evening were the
first day. Second, the figures contained in Genesis genealogies provided by simple addition a chronology from the beginning of the world up to later stages in Bible history. You know, we don't like to read the genealogies. That is not our favorite parts of the Bible generally. So why did God put them there? One, to show us the lineage of Adam to Jesus. And two, the time frame. He tells us how old the dad was when he begat his son. And if you add all them up, you've got a timeline. Number three, Noah's flood was a literal worldwide flood that destroyed all human and animal life from the face of the earth except for those in the ark. The flood of Noah is not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. It's a true event. And number four, one of the main themes of Genesis is the sovereignty of God. Now, the first three points, we're going to look at those later. We're going to discuss those in a little more detail in some of our other lessons. But just kind of keep those in mind. But that fourth one of the main themes of Genesis is the sovereignty of God. What do we mean by the sovereignty of God? What are we talking about?
He has no competition. He's completely powerful. Completely everything.
Okay, he has no competition. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. Okay, the sovereignty of God is the biblical teaching that all things are under God's rule and control, and that nothing happens without His direction or permission. God's in control. The sovereignty of God. Some say that God may have created the world, or at least got it started. He put things into place, and then He just kind of sat back and He says, well, how is this going to turn out? So they try to give God a little bit of credit, but they're not going to give Him complete credit. So is that how God interacts with His creation? Hands off? No.
Wouldn't be much by chance, much reason to pray or anything.
No, it wouldn't be. We know that God is in control of all events. There's nothing that happens that He doesn't know about and didn't know about beforehand. God's not surprised by anything. You know, sometimes we make plans and then something happens and boom, you know, we're surprised that we can't do this, we can't do that. God doesn't have that. When He makes a plan, He knows everything that's going to happen. It's all laid out. Now, I say that, but then what happened to Moses when he went to God? When God was ready to just destroy the Israelites and do away with them. It says that Moses changed his mind.
Well, Moses actually asked God, he said, you know, destroy my people and me. But God gave him, God forgave Moses. We can't realize what responsibility he had to lead those people eventually in the journey that he was going.
Yeah, Moses had quite a job of leading a couple of million people around the wilderness for 40 years and getting them back to the promised land. He got them there in the first place, and then they didn't believe that they had the strength to conquer the people, didn't have enough faith in God. So yeah, Moses had a lot on his plate. But we talked about prayer, you know. God can change things if He wants to. But I believe He already knew that Elwood was going to make that prayer already. He knows what He's going to do when that prayer comes about. Again, it's not a surprise to God. But we can affect things that happen. We've got to have that faith.
You know about one of the greatest stories in that account of Moses' first being chosen to do this for the burning bush and fire. But if you remember, he got into so much trouble trying to judge everything that, hey, somebody suggested to him, but And you need somebody to help you. In fact, it was his father.
Father-in-law.
Came up and was a wonderful, that's a wonderful human story that got by habit that Moses was driving him, the people were driving him crazy. He said, you, his father-in-law said, you just do the important judging.
Right.
And let appoint others to do
take care of everyday needs, yeah. Okay, thank you for your time, your comments. Appreciate that. We will continue this on next week. Before we go, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for your word, the fact that we can read it, we can study it, we know that it is the truth. We pray that as we listen to you, what you have to say, that we'll apply it to our lives, that we can become better Christians, and we can become lights in the community. We pray now as we go our separate ways that you be with us and direct us. You be with our country as we have these challenges that are before us, that those that are in leadership can make the right decisions, and that we can be a nation that's one nation under God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.